Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here. I'm still waking up from all that turkey, all that tryptophan, I guess it's called. So before we get started in chapter 3 of Ruth, I thought it'd be helpful to do a quick recap of the last two chapters and maybe expound on a topic that we'll be reading about today. So we've been going through the book of Ruth over the past 2 weeks. We've read about Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons and their wives, and all the men in the family had passed away. And so one of the daughters goes back to her family, leaving Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth alone. Naomi decides to head back to Bethlehem, and Ruth stays with her on her journey. And once they're there, Ruth crosses paths with a man named Boaz, who happens to be related to Naomi's dead husband, Elimelech. And as Evan mentioned last week, this man, Boaz, is one of the family's redeemers, or the kinsman redeemer. And the text we've been reading assumes that we already know what the kinsman redeemer is and how it applies to the story of Ruth. The title of a kinsman redeemer comes from the word, Hebrew word, goel, which literally means one who redeems. It refers to a close relative that is responsible for protecting the interests, the property, or the life of family members who could not defend or redeem themselves. And while we could spend the whole day just discussing all these aspects of the goel, here's a brief list of the responsibilities and the qualifications of the goel. He is to be a redeemer from slavery. If a relative was sold into slavery, it was the goel's responsibility to secure that person's freedom. He was to be the avenger of blood. If a family member was unjustly killed, the goel could seek justice to be served on the murderer. He was the redeemer of property. The kinsman redeemer would buy back the land for a relative who became financially destitute and had to sell his property. And this helped ensure that the tribal territories given by God to these families would remain in the family and in the tribe. He would also marry to preserve a family line. If an Israelite man died without children, the Redeemer would take his place, marrying the widow and have children to ensure the family line. We saw that a little in Genesis 38 with Tamar and Judah. And there's some qualifications of the Redeemer. The Redeemer had to have the right to redeem. He had to be a close relative to the person in need. He had to have the ability to redeem. He had to be capable of paying the price of the debt and the legal obligations of redemption. He had to be willing to fulfill the obligations associated with redeeming another. The Redeemer could not be forced to fulfill these obligations. If he was unwilling or unable to redeem, he would pass the obligation to the next closest relative. And they would have to go before the elders at the city gates as witnesses and pass on the responsibility to the other. And in doing so, he would have to give up one of his shoes to the Redeemer as evidence that he had passed on this responsibility. And someone who would pass on this responsibility was often looked down upon in the culture. So if you see somebody walking around with one shoe, you know that they had reneged on their responsibility, and that was looked down upon. That's where they started posting the signs in the stores, "No shoe, no service." I'm kidding. I made that up. So his responsibilities were to free from slavery, to bring the murderer to justice, to ensure property or blessings remained to those they were given to. He would become a bridegroom to the person in need. He had to be a close relative, and he had to be able to pay the debt and fulfill the obligations. So with these things in mind, let's see what we can get from today's text today. Let's pray. Father God, you are so amazing how much you love us, Lord, and how you speak to us through your word. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would clear our minds and clear our hearts, Lord, and help us to hear from you. Help us to see what it is that you have for us. Reveal yourself to us today in the text. You're just so amazing, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name. So this chapter only has 18 verses, so I'm just going to run through the chapter, and then we'll follow back over it. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.' And she replied, 'All you say I will do.' So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And at midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you ask. For all of my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is one that is nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning.' So she lay down at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor.' And he said, 'Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out.' And so she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did you fare, my daughter?' And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law." And she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." In chapter 2 of Ruth, we see Naomi recognizes that Ruth found favor in the eyes of Boaz. Knowing he is a redeemer, she comes up with a plan. Ruth was to make herself presentable. She was to wash herself, anoint herself with perfume, and put on her best clothes. She was to go hang out near the threshing floor. And after the celebrations had ended and Boaz had gone to sleep, Ruth was to make her move. She was to uncover his feet, lie down in a place that was typically a place for a wife or a servant. And Ruth does all that Naomi had suggested. When Boaz wakes up, Ruth makes the request that he cover her with his wings, or more specifically, the hem of a garment. Covering with the hem of a garment symbolized seeking protection or refuge. We see that Boaz was pleased with this gesture, and that he agrees to go through the steps of a redeemer. Boaz lets Ruth know that he is there, that there is another closer redeemer. And if the man was unwilling, then he would redeem her. And he blesses her with provisions and sends her home. It's a great love story, a story of love and redemption. Seems like the perfect Hallmark movie. You can picture the same three actors that are in all the Hallmark movies in this one. The beautiful woman, desperate in need of protection, bravely approaching this man, and Boaz, this man of honor and integrity, swooping in to save the damsel in distress. The best part of the story is how it symbolizes our relationship with Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. Ruth was a Moabite, an outsider with nothing to offer, having to scavenge leftovers to survive. And weren't we just like her before Jesus saved us? We were weak and helpless. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our sins, alienated from God. Romans says we are slaves to sin. We are needing to be rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought to the kingdom of God. Neither Ruth or we could fix our spiritual condition on our own. We're all born hopeless and in need of a redeemer. And then enter our Boaz, our Goel, our Jesus. Through his work on the cross, he is able to do all things that we listed earlier that are required from the Redeemer. To free from slavery, Romans 6, 17 through 18 says, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." To bring the murderer to justice, 1 John 3:8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Revelation shows how the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire. Our Goel, to ensure the property or blessings of provisions remain to those who are given. Through the cross, our relationship with God has been restored. Romans 5:10, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more have we been reconciled? Shall we be saved through his life?" 2 Corinthians 5:18, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Our Goel has become our bridegroom. Ephesians 5 talks about the church being the bride of Christ. It says that he had to be a close relative. Hebrews 2:11 says, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, from whom and through everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters." He says, "I will declare your name and I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praise." Lastly, he was able to pay the debt and fulfill the obligations. Colossians 2:13-15 says, "You were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Just as Boaz was willing to redeem Ruth, so Jesus willingly went to and carried the cross to redeem each one of us. Just as Boaz purchased Ruth and all of her debt, so we have been purchased through the blood of the Lamb. The book of Ruth isn't just a love story between Ruth and Boaz. It's a love story of how much God loves each one of us. Old Testament scholar Ian Duguid wrote, "The real love story in this book is not about Boaz and Ruth. The real love story is behind the scenes. It is the love of God for his strange sheep. This love took its fullest shape in the coming of Jesus Christ. His love for us took him much further than a grain pile at midnight. It caused him to leave the glories of heaven and come to us as a baby in Bethlehem, where he found no refuge. Unlike Ruth, there was no place for Jesus in Bethlehem, no godly Boaz to protect him. Instead, he had to make do with a temporary place in a stable before he was driven out, having to flee for his life, even when he was a baby. And this love caused Jesus to abandon his eternal glory and become a servant, someone who was of no reputation, despised and rejected. This same love of God took Jesus all the way to the cross. There in the midst of darkness, far deeper than any ordinary midnight, he offered himself up for the sins of his people. There he was abandoned by God the Father, who turned aside his face because he would not and could not look upon his own son, disfigured as he was by bearing our sin. Amen. So the big question is, how will we approach our kinsman redeemer? In chapter 2, we saw that Ruth came to the threshing floor to receive based on what she could work for, right? She gathered all the leftover barley off the floor. She put her hopes in her efforts and her ability to earn her reward based on how hard she was working for it. And too often I meet people in churches that approach God the same way. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but they put their hope of salvation in their effort, in their works, in their good outweighing their bad. The second time Ruth came to the threshing floor, she came to the feet of her Savior in submission, in humility, asking for grace and favor. Ruth came asking to be covered in the wings of Boaz, meaning the hem of her robe. In Scripture, being covered in wings signifies protection, safety, and divine care. Psalm 91 says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, the God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence, and he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge." So how are we coming to our kinsman redeemer? Are we coming based on our works and how good we are? Our efforts of good deeds? Or are we coming to his feet in complete humility and submission, with nothing but the need of a Savior? Naomi gave Ruth some good advice on approaching Boaz that can also apply to us. If you recall, Naomi told Ruth that she should wash herself, anoint herself, clothe herself, to lay at his feet and to obey. Each morning as we seek to grow closer in our walk with God, we should actively seek these five things in our lives. the washing, to wash yourself. Too often we allow our own guilt to keep us from approaching and experiencing the joy of our salvation. We focus more on our weakness and our struggles, and that sets us up for failure. When we start out our day, we need to remind ourselves that as believers, we have been washed in the blood of Christ. We have been transformed into children of God and are no longer slaves to sin. In Christ, we are victorious and loved by God. There is the anointing. As believers, we have an anointing by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us. He empowers us to live lives that glorify God. And he blesses us with gifts and purposes in this life to share the gospel with a lost and a dying world. She was to be clothed, and we are clothed to be clothed in Christ. We are representatives of Christ, the very embodiment of his love and kindness, his grace and mercy as we journey through this world, telling the world we are followers of Christ. We need to check ourselves. Are we daily presenting ourselves to this world with the love and mercy that we've been shown? Are we representing, as they say? Laying at his feet. Are we like Ruth, coming to the Redeemer in submission? Remember the story of Mary and Martha. Martha was so busy working and serving Jesus, she didn't have time to sit at his feet and listen, while Mary's priority was her relationship with Jesus. Serving is a blessing, but without the time at Jesus' feet, serving can become a chore. And lastly, Naomi said, Boaz will tell you what to do. And in the same way, Deuteronomy 11:1 says, love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees and laws, and his commands always. These verses highlight the significance of being obedient to Christ in our walks, showing that it is not just about following rules, but also about our obedience out of love and trust to him. Isn't God amazing how he describes his love for us through the lives of those recorded in Scripture? The stories that reveal to us the depths he goes to in order to meet us where we are, to bring us where he is. So how are we coming to Boaz? Through works and our effort? Are we hoping that our good outweighs our bad? Our good can't outweigh our bad in God's eyes. I like wearing t-shirts, because sometimes when I get ready in the morning, I'll step out and my wife will be in the other room and she'll say, hey, you can't wear that shirt. It's got a stain on it. What do you mean? It's got a tiny little spot. She'll say, you can't wear that. You have to go change your shirt. And I'm like, well, what about all this good material? There's so much good material around it, this little stain. She says, no, you have to change your shirt. You can't wear it. And that's how it is with God. We can't hope that our good outweighs our bad because there's a stain on us. And only the blood of Jesus will wash that away. Only by coming to him in full submission, asking our Boaz for grace and mercy, and submitting to him. We need to come laying at his feet. There needs to be a healthy balance in our walk as believers. Sometimes so much serving, like Martha, and not enough taking in, will cause a spiritual burnout in our walks. And in the same way, too much taking in and not enough serving can create a spiritual constipation. There's a healthy balance of bringing in the Word of God into our lives, coming to him, and serving the body. So as we head out into the world this week, I pray that we would each be reminded every morning of this great story of redemption and of what it means to each one of us personally, and that would encourage us to share his message of hope to others in and around our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you are truly amazing that you could love a people like us, Lord. Weak, faithless people that you love and you wash us clean, Lord, and you make us acceptable in your sight. Lord, I pray that each one of us, as we go our way this week, that we'd be encouraged by your word today. That you would remind us to be clothed in Christ. Remind us that we are washed in your blood, Lord. Remind us that we belong at the feet of our Savior. That no good works can get us to heaven. There's no good outweighing our bad, Lord. You are good. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.